Well, good morning. I want to welcome you once again to Revive Wesleyan, the Springville Crossing campus. And if you don't know me, I'm Pastor Keith. And I just want to say it is great to be here with you today. And let me just say that if you don't know me, if we haven't met yet, I'm going to try to be in the back later after church so that we can do so. And I just want to say, please stop by and say hello to me. I don't bite, okay? That's my number one promise. So stop by and see me. So today, we will be in John chapter 5 of the Bible, and you can get there in your Bible, whether that be on a phone or whether that be a physical one. And John is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's in the back part of the Bible, so in the back half, a little bit further than half even. And I just want to say that these verses, okay, they will be on the screen, but we always encourage you to be getting familiar with this book yourself, with the Bible yourself, because I'm going to tell you what, on Wednesday, all right, on Wednesday when the crap's hitting the fan, excuse my French, but when the crap's hitting the fan, there's not going to be a big screen for you, okay? So familiarize yourself with God's Word. You need to know how to navigate it, and I want to say, too, there are always Bibles in the back for free. If you ever need one of those, just grab one, all right? So with that said, again, we're going to be in John chapter 5 in a second, and as you get there, let me just say this, okay? Maybe, okay, just maybe, we have underestimated Jesus. What I mean is perhaps we have been too quick to label him, okay? Label him as things like nice and kind and safe, which he is, okay? But he is also so much more. And what I'm saying is that, again, perhaps we have this tendency to label him as these things, as nice, kind, and safe, and then just kind of box him up in that, you know, as safe little Jesus. And we might put him in the closet to be pulled out and dusted off when we need him. But I got to say, first, is that all Jesus is? Is he just kind? Is he just nice? Is he just safe? And is he only to be accessed when we need him? Is that what we should do? Is that how we should view? Is that how we should treat our Lord and Savior and our God? This God who desires to have a relationship with us? I think not. I think not. And what we're going to do today is let's find out if that is all he is. And let's find out some answers to those questions as we continue our Lenten series where we are journeying through this book of John, and we are looking at the seven signs or the seven miracles of Jesus that are found in it. But first, what I want to do is I just want to pray, okay? And then we're going to dive right into John chapter 5. But would you please just pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, you are just so good to us. Lord, thank you for that time of worship through music and the ability to be here together, Lord. And Lord, we are here to hear from you. So, Lord, I just pray that as we continue our time through worship via the Word, that you would speak to us. And, Lord, that you would bring hope and you would bring healing and you would show us your grace through what you have done and what you are doing as we look at that today. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, in John chapter 5, we follow Jesus into the temple area of Jerusalem, where he is there with his 12 interns, if you will, his disciples, and they are there for one of three of a week-long festivals for the harvest. And so the place, it's full, okay? It's full of out-of-towners that are there to celebrate this Holy Week. And what we get to do in John chapter 5, and really much of the Gospels, much of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we get to do really is we get to watch, okay, as Jesus interacts with a person or even a group of people, which is really cool, okay? Because I'm telling you what, you can learn a lot about someone, okay, by watching how they interact with others. Now, at first in John 5, the two interactions that we're going to kind of focus on this morning, they may not seem related, but I think they are. I think they connect on one very important point that has implications for us. So with that, let's start reading and let's see how this account unfolds, okay? John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, you see, there was word, okay, that every once in a while, an angel would stir the waters of this pool. And the first person in those waters, after they were stirred, would be healed. So people, you see, they came in the hope of being that person. And they also came to beg for money, okay, that they needed to live on. And probably especially during these festival times, when you think about it, because what? Everything was hopping, right? And they would perhaps be there knowing that part of being thankful to God for a good harvest is to be generous, right? To be generous with those in need. So people would come in need to this pool. Now, with that being said, most people, including the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which we'll meet in a minute, they were very familiar with this porch, okay, with the five colonnades and how they would be full of needy people. And thus, most of them avoided it. Most of them used another gate to enter the temple. But let's face it, and this, okay, what we are reading today partially proves it. Jesus was not most people, church. For he was not afraid to be around hurting people, whether they be people that are tormented by an evil spirit, or people living on the fringes of society, or even people in deep sin. He was and is not afraid of that. He is not afraid of anything, really. For he is not afraid of our pain. He is not afraid of your or my brokenness. He is not afraid of anything. Nor historically have been the people, okay, who love and follow Jesus. We are not to be afraid of hurting and broken people. We are called to pray for and to help broken people, knowing something, okay? Knowing that we too are broken and have been broken in many different ways. That's our story too. We are to be willing to be vessels of healing for broken people because we are too. But anyway, okay, as Jesus, as he walks around on this porch, he has an interesting interaction with one of the people there. It's a guy, okay, who, as we will read, he had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus asks him what I think is really an unexpected question. Let's read it starting in verse 5 now. It says this. One who was lying there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Church, why did Jesus ask him that? Now, there may be many speculations as to why, but wouldn't you think that in many ways that we can conclude that it is obvious that the man wants to get well? I mean, here he is, right, at the pool, hoping for a miracle. And so it just makes me wonder what Jesus saw in this man's heart. It makes me wonder that. It makes me wonder what prompted this question. Well, let's see how the man responds. Let's see how the rest of the account goes. Let's continue in verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And just like that, right there, this is not just another day at the temple, church, is it? You see, this miracle, it is a sign. And it's a sign that grabbed their and grabbed our attention too, right? those that were present that day, it grabbed their attention. It should grab our attention too, that there is something new happening here and that there is something powerful happening here, which is what the signs in John are for. If you remember our key verse for this entire seven-week series, it's John 20, verse 30 and 31. When John is preparing to conclude this letter, he writes this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, the ones that are recorded here, including the healing of the man in John 5, they are here. Why? They were written so that we may believe. That we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, church. That he is, in fact, the Son of God. And that by believing that we, you, and I, we may have life in his name. And if you missed last week, we talked about how desperation, when we looked at another miracle, we talked about how desperation can turn to joy when Jesus is in the equation. This, what we are looking at today, this man by the pool, is an example of that. And I want you to just think about it, okay? After 38 years, you can imagine that this man's muscles must have what? Atrophied, right? There is no way, church, they couldn't have. But at Jesus' word, think about that. At Jesus' word, the muscles are restored. They're restored to a degree that the man can not only stand, but he can walk. And he can even carry his own mat. I'm reminded of a lyric written by a guy named Michael Carr for the song. It's called To the Mystery. He writes, because the fall did devastate, the creator must now recreate. Church, here we see Jesus, who with the Father created our world, okay? We see him beginning to restore our broken post-original sin world. We see powerful stuff here. But I want to go back to that question, okay? The question that Jesus asked this man, do you want to get well? What is that question all about? What's it all about? Well, again, there may be many thoughts on that. I even have more thoughts than this, but this is one powerful thought that has been brought to my mind. Here is something I believe we see that is powerful. What we see Jesus do is he invites the man to be a part of his own story. In asking this question, Jesus invites the man to be a part of his own story. Here's what I mean. I've sat before a fair amount of people, okay, in what I would call counseling type situations. And as they talk about their life and about what I will call their bruised relationships, and maybe their unhealthy atmospheres at home or at work or just in life overall in general, many are able to tell me how the people in their family or the people in their workplace or the people in their life have contributed to their brokenness. But when asked what their contribution to the problems have been, it takes some time. It takes some time for many to come up with something. And sometimes nothing comes at all. And certainly, okay, certainly few come initially talking about what they have done. You see, we all have this tendency, it's a human tendency, to blame others. We all have this tendency to blame others or to want to talk about what they have done to us. We all have a tendency to do that more, to do that at least initially, over what our part has been. And when you think about it, what we are doing when we do that is we are writing ourselves out of our own story. You see, by asking this man, do you want to be healed? Jesus invites him back into his own story. And what that means for you and I today is that God invites us, he invites you and I to be a part of what he is doing, including in our own personal story and journey with him. In other words, he invites us to be a part of, to be active, and to be engaged in our own healing journey. I mean, if you want to have better physical health, if I want that, I get to be a part of that story by changing my habits. And if I want to have better emotional health, God invites me into the story. And I, in fact, have a part to play in all of that, a big part even. And at the end of the day, it is true that I cannot, and neither can you. At the end of the day, it is true that you or I, we cannot ultimately change others. But with God's help, I can change myself. Because of God's kindness. Because of his kindness, and because he gives me the courage. The courage to do what? To listen to his Holy Spirit. The courage and the strength to try something new. And God in his kindness, well, he doesn't leave us where we are. But in his kindness, he invites us to be a part of our own story. A good example of this for me physically was my back healing. Some of you know about that. It was a couple weeks ago. I was physically healed. God did that, church. But he also has told me, via his good conviction, because I'm telling you what, conviction coming from God is good. He has told me via his conviction, which I can and should trust, he told me to now exercise more. He told me to stretch. He told me to do things to avoid another back problem. Church, that is him. Do you know what that is? That is him inviting me to be a part of my own story. Now, it is up to me. It's up to me to do it or not, okay? But it would be good for me to do it, wouldn't it? Would you agree with that? And while the label of the issue may change, okay, be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual, be it mental, whatever it is, at the end of the day, he invites us. He invites us to be a part of our own story. And he will give us the direction. He will give us the strength to do what we can do regarding what needs to change or regarding what needs to see some healing or be addressed in us. Now later, when this man who was healed sees Jesus, and when he finds out Jesus' name, Jesus says this to him. We're jumping ahead a little bit to verse 14. See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And right there, and once again, I think Jesus says something unexpected. Stop sinning. And so once again, do you know what that says? Once again, Jesus invites this man into his own story. You see, whenever he interacts with us, we have the opportunity to change. I mean, this man was changed. He was physically healed, church. And he had the opportunity to write a whole new chapter in his life. If, that is, he listened to Jesus and did what he told him to do. Remember earlier when I said that I think we have this tendency to underestimate or miscalculate, I guess you could say, Jesus as being only nice and safe and a kind guy. Well, in this interaction, I don't particularly see a nice guy, okay? Someone coming up and just saying, stop sinning, I don't know about for you, but that doesn't fall really in the category of nice to me. You know what I see? I instead see a person that I would call a catalyst. I see a strong person who changes things. I see a person in Jesus who speaks the truth. And I see a person who opens doors, who opens opportunities for us. In this scene, the kingdom of God, church, it's at hand. Something new is happening. Something new is beginning. Jesus, church, is the catalyst. He is the catalyst. Now, our story from John chapter 5 continues. I want to check out verse 9 and 10. It says this. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had healed him, or who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Come on. Come on. Under the law of Moses, okay? Under the Old Testament law, the Hebrew people, they were commanded to obey the Sabbath, meaning to make it a day of rest and not a day of work. And what had happened is that over time, a whole list of rules developed to make sure that they obeyed the Sabbath and that made it, I guess you could call it, more specific. Here's what you can and can't do. And there were rules, you see, about how much you could carry on the Sabbath. And, well, apparently a mat was over the limit. And so we see here that the self-imposed rule police, okay, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, we see them make a citizen's arrest. Totally what? Totally missing the miracle. Come on. Totally missing it. Instead of praising God for the healing, they scolded the man. And then they went after Jesus. I mean, how crazy is that when you think about it? Now, let's give them some slack. They were obeying God's law, but they had added so much to it. But still, that's just crazy to me. I hope I never miss a miracle like that. How crazy is that? Check it out starting in verse 16, okay? Where we see this and where we see Jesus' response. It says this: "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.'" And you know what? This is an honest response, an explanation from Jesus. I mean, the kingdom work of healing, the kingdom work of restoration, well, it was setting people free. Something the rules could never do and can never do, church. Only Jesus, only his sacrifice on the cross, only our acceptance of that and then walking with and for him can free us. So what Jesus says here is an honest explanation. And besides, the Sabbath, just so you know, the Sabbath was meant for man and to set people free, not weigh them down. I'd encourage you to go read Mark chapter 2 later, verses 23 to 28 sometime. Maybe make that a part of your homework to see what Jesus had to say about the Sabbath. But here, when Jesus said here in John 5, "My Father," when he said, "My Father is always at work to this very day," well, let me tell you this, okay? That really set him off. That really set him off because they're thinking, who does this guy? Who does this guy think he is to be so familiar with God to refer to him as his Father? I mean, if they were upset before, okay, well, now I'll tell you what, they are furious. They are furious. And if they wanted to stop Jesus before, now they want to kill him. Verse 18 and 19 says this: "For this reason," for the reason of him saying, "That's my Father," "for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, let's be really clear, okay? Jesus didn't look for this conflict, but he didn't avoid it either, did he? And at the end of the day, he had important work to do, for he joined his Father in the family business of bringing hope, the family business of bringing healing, the family business of showing grace to who? To a broken people. Broken people like the crippled man. And I'll tell you what, church, he is still in the family business of bringing hope, healing, and grace to broken people just like you and I and all. Church, we underestimate Jesus oftentimes. We underestimate them oftentimes. We are too quick, and historically have been too quick as a people to label him as things like nice and safe and kind. But I'm sorry, that is not what I see in these interactions. Again, I see someone who is strong, and I see someone who can read our very hearts and speak truth to us. And I see someone who invites us to be a part of our own healing journey and our own story. And I see someone, church, who is dedicated to what his Father does. And I see someone also who delights in his relationship with God, his Father. Again, I see a catalyst. And Jesus, you know what? Jesus is still a catalyst. He is still a catalyst. And here is something I know. Here is something I believe as much as I am standing here with you all today. Jesus, do you know what? He is present among us this morning. He is present among us this morning through the Holy Spirit, and he is wanting to speak. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to speak to me. He's wanting to speak to us all. So how does Jesus want to change your life? How does he want to change your life this morning? Where is he saying, I want to be a catalyst in your life today? Think of it this way. If Jesus were here, and if he was going to have a one-on-one with you right now, what is one thing he would ask you to change? What is one thing? Now, we're going to spend some quiet time in prayer and reflection to think about that together. And just remember, okay? Remember, he invites you to be a part of your own story, a part of your own healing journey. So what is one thing, and what is something that you can do? What is something you can do this week to participate with the Holy Spirit of God as God works in and through you? And always remember also that if we follow Jesus, church, if we follow him into a life of service, well, you know what that means? As he was a catalyst, we too are to become catalysts. As we follow him, we too are to become a catalyst. Because I'll tell you what, as people notice the difference and the good change God makes in our lives, well, they will ask questions. And like Jesus, we can help people to think differently and in new ways about their very own lives. In other words, we can join Jesus in opening doors for people. We can join him in opening doors of forgiveness and healing and hope. How can you be a catalyst? That's what I'm asking. Now, with that said, let's spend a quiet minute. We don't do that a lot here, but let's spend a quiet minute just thinking about and reflecting upon and seeking the Lord in. What is it? What is that one thing that Jesus may be asking you to change? And what is something that you can start doing about that now to participate in your own story? Is it something physical? You know, is it a health compromise that you're making regarding, you know, eating or exercise or even addiction, anything? Or is it something spiritual? Is it that you even need to accept Christ for the first time? Or do you need to get to know him more? Or is it something that you are mentally engaged in that you just know is not healthy and you just know is not of him? Is it something that you shouldn't be taking in and thinking about or exposing your God-given mind to? What is it? Let's spend a quiet personal moment asking God quietly from our own seats to reveal that one thing to each of us.